Well, good morning, Chess North. How are we doing today? Woo! All right, good deal, good deal. I'm Josh, if I haven't met you yet. If you're new today, I'm the pastor here, and I'd love to meet you after the service. And so as we get into the message today, we're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, so you can look there in your Bibles or your notes, or it'll be on the screen. But I want to ask you a summer question. It's mid-July, school is right around the corner, but let me ask this question. How many of you this summer or last summer have taken a long car ride with young children? Anybody? All right, we got some parents in the house. Now, how many of you remember being that young child when you were young and your parents crammed you in the back of the car and there was so much stuff in the car there's hardly anywhere to go? Anybody like that? Now, when I was growing up, we had a station wagon. All right, I want to show it to you. My mom sent me a picture. Check that out, right? I mean, come on now. They need to bring these back. I think that'd be a big hit nowadays, right? And it was always the best seat in the back because it faced what? And on road trips, I have four brothers, four of us boys, so just imagine. We would throw things out the back window because we thought it was fun. And my dad is a lot like me. He was oblivious half the time. And so people would fly around him and, you know, give him the Hawaiian hello and say things to him. And he did not know why people were being so rude on the roads. But we had a lot of fun. And I remember cramming into the car all of our stuff, and we would head to my grandmother's house in Pensacola, Florida. And we'd drive. Some days we'd lived Louisiana, we lived in North Carolina, we lived all over the place. And we would cram in the car and we'd drive sometimes 500 miles in one day. Any parents, you like that? First day, you just say, we're driving. And the kids, you know, 1 hour in are asking, are we there yet? And I'm that way even as an adult. And I remember always thinking, like, I don't know if I can make it all the way to grandmother's house. But we would usually stop off at a hotel and my mom would always tell us, now boys, if you act good, there is a swimming pool at the hotel. And for me, at like 7 years old, I was like, this is the greatest day of my life. And she would call ahead and make sure the pool was, you know, in working order because you never know where we'd stay. And I remember that moment when you pulled up to the hotel, and we've all seen the pool rules. So I need a little bit of audience participation. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell them one standard pool rule that you remember. Ready? Go. Go ahead. Some of y'all are just sitting there like, I don't follow the rules. All right, now stop. All right, here's a couple. Some of you said hotel pool hours, right? There's certain hours. You can't swim too late because you're going to bother the other guest. There's no lifeguard on duty. Don't run. No glass containers. No diving, especially in the baby pool, right? It just kind of makes sense. Well, actually, I found a picture on the internet. It's actually an international pool rules, but, you know, shower before. That's probably important. Make sure you're with an adult. Throw away the trash. Don't fall down the hill, apparently, that you're going down to the pool. Don't swim at night. Don't dive into water. Don't swim if you have leprosy, apparently. I don't know what this one is. And then, you know, no glass containers. Like, we get that. I mean, some of them are kind of silly because we understand that, but we get that. I mean, it's important. You're walking around barefoot. Don't drink with glass containers. That wouldn't be a fun time at the pool. And we understand rules, and we understand regulations. We understand some rules in life are very, very silly. I mean, we have a lot of rules in America. You can go Google it. Every state has certain rules that are just really ridiculous. They have laws that are ridiculous. But today we're going to look at when God gave his Ten Commandments, how does that make a difference in our life today? Because there's many rules that we understand in our world today, but when it comes to God's Ten Commandments, it not only paints a picture of right and wrong, but it paints a picture of God's heart. So go ahead and pull your notes out, and I want to catch you up on a little bit of what's happened so far in the book of Exodus. Now, if you're catching up today, we've been in the book of Exodus for maybe 7 weeks. We've been walking through this book, and it's been a great series, I think, and a lot of us have really gotten a lot out of the Word of God. But when it comes to the Ten Commandments, we hear, honor your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet. I read a statistic this week that 92% of Americans can't name all the Ten Commandments. Now, that'd be a fun thing to do on a Sunday morning, right? Give you all a quiz and say, can you name them all? Some of us could name maybe 5 or 6 or 7. But really, is naming them what it's all about? It's actually a lot more about how we look at God's heart and how we understand our world today. And in Exodus chapter 20, we find how the Israelites God has done some incredible miracles. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that he was going to multiply his people. And now we see in Exodus chapter 20 that they're 2 million, some say 3 million strong at this point. God had rescued them from Egypt, rescued them from Pharaoh at the Red Sea, done some incredible things, and now they're left in the middle of a desert wondering what they're going to do next. God says, I have a promised land for you. I have a place of flowing with milk and honey that I'm leading you to. But now, a people that had lived their whole lives in Egypt. Now, understand this. If you've ever been to Egypt like I have, they have idols everywhere in Egypt. They believe in many, many gods. So for many of these Israelites, they didn't understand the basic understanding of what it means to follow God. And here's a picture of Mount Sinai. As Moses was getting ready to go up to the mountain to get the commandments from God, the people were waiting and they were becoming frustrated. It's an incredible mountain that's there today. You can go visit it, I'm sure. But we see in Exodus chapter 20, let's read verse 1 through 2. It said, then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who, what is that word? Rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Now, this is important. Before God gives the Ten Commandments, what does he say first? Before I tell you how to live, I'm first going to take the initiative and I'm going to rescue you. If that's not the gospel, nothing is. He went after the Israelites and showed them a path of freedom before he ever said, listen, you need to start behaving this way. And that's how Jesus works. He says, come to me the way that you are, and I will rescue you, and I will change you from the inside out. Well, we're going to take a 30,000-foot view of each command. So we're going to track along pretty quickly. Anybody here, you're just a really, you love filling in the blanks. Any fill in the blanks people? Or you're going to love today. It's going to be exciting. And some of y'all don't take notes. And maybe you should. You sometimes learn a little bit more than just listening audibly. The first four commandments are vertical, having to do with us and God, and the last have to do with how we view and how we treat people. So let's go, let's jump right in together. The first commandment is to worship only God. Jot that down. Worship only God. Verse 3 of chapter 20 says, you must not have any other God but me. But this is the first commandment and the most important commandment. So Joshua, now I don't really have like gods around, I don't have idols around my house. Like I don't do that. I don't like offer up, incense to something. And maybe not, but in today's culture, we worship a lot of things in place of God. Amen? Amen? We put a lot of things in place that where God should be. And what this is saying is have you and I put anything in our life before God? It could be anything. Am I more excited about God than anyone or anything else? Do I worship only God? And let's be honest, none of us have followed this fully. We've all failed at this. And by the way, when we go through the Ten Commandments, I'd like you to kind of keep track if you followed every one of them. Can we do that today? Have a little inventory? And you do that, you and God, as we go through these. When I look at my life and you look at your life, do I get more excited about a TV show than spending time in the Bible? When it comes to sports, do I get more passionate about my team than passionate about worshiping God? Ouch. Football season's coming. One of the greatest things we worship in America, right? I'm right there with you. Worship, he says, you must have no other God but me. Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus said this, love the Lord your God, it's not on the screen, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. With all that we are, that's the worship that God desires. That's what God deserves, is our everything. And we put God first in our life. When our life is centered on worshiping God, then everything else works out. Does that make sense? When my heart and my mind is postured in a worshipful mindset on God, then what happens is it begins to change my mind, it changes my heart, and I begin to love people and love him the way he wants me to worship him only. Number two, jot this one down. Don't idolize anything. The Egyptians had tons of idols, many, many idols. And the Israelites knew about these many idols. And so God sets this forth with the Israelites. He says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Verse 5, you must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Let me just pause for a moment. Did you know that your family and my family passes down certain sins, that if God doesn't break that the change of that, it'll just continue? That's a very important part of this passage, because God says, listen, you've got to have no other idols. Verse 6, but I lavish unfailing love for the thousand generations on those who love me and obey my commands. An idol is anything that we love more than God. It's similar to worship, but it's literally putting anything in place where God should be. It can be an object, an idea, a philosophy. It could be yourself. It could be pleasure. It could be a habit. It could be occupation. It could be anything. So what do you love most in life? Do you want to know how to find out what idols are in your life? Is the question, what are you most passionate about? Like, if I were to say that, you would just light up. Like, oh, man, oh, let me tell you what. I just love this. Don't have any other idol before me. If I could only have that, then my life would be happy. If I only had that kind of income, then everything would work out. If I only had that kind of wife or that kind of husband, we idolize other families sometimes. We say, well, our family's not perfect. We compare and we miss out on this idea that God wants to pour out his love on us when we remove any idol in our life. Now, why does God say he's a jealous God? For some of us, that might make us think that God is insecure. That he doesn't understand how to share his love. But here's what I want you to understand is, as a parent, how many of you are jealous parents? You want the best for your kids. Anybody? Some of you are like, I don't know, maybe. In other words, God wants the best for his kids, and so he's going to push anything away that will harm them. Idols harm our lives. Idols destroy our passion for God. Idols are sometimes something we make up in our own hearts. It could be anything. God is opposed to anything in your life that's going to harm you from being close to him. So we're on the second commandment. How are we doing so far? Are we 0 for 2? I know I am. Number 3. The third commandment is to do not misuse God's name, or some translations say, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Scripture says in verse 7, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. In the Bible, names are very important. Did you know that? Names are like, not just, they didn't just think up a random name and go, hey, we should name our kid this. They actually defined how they wanted their kid to live and found a meaning to go with that. It's pretty incredible. Do a study on names in the Bible. But when the Bible says don't take the Lord's name in vain, most of us in the room would think about a four-letter word. Anybody? Right? You see, you watch movies, it's like GD this, or it's something to go with. Have you noticed that there's no other religion that they use their God in a filth word? You ever thought about that? Why is it that the God of the Bible is the one's name is used in vain? Now, is that all that this is saying? There's much more than taking God's name in vain or misusing it. Sometimes people misuse God's name when they say things for God, but they're not actually from God. Be very careful with that. Be very careful when someone comes up to you and says, God told me this. Because sometimes, and usually more than often than not, if it doesn't line up with God's word, God did not say that. I remember being in Bible college. Has anyone gone to Bible college? Maybe one or two of you, maybe. And Bible college, Chris, you've been, right? Bible college is where Christian kids want to get married as quickly as possible. I mean, like, the first semester, they're like, oh, what's your major? Can we get married, all right? It was like the joke on campus. And guys would go up to girls all the time and say, you know, I've been praying, I've been seeking the Lord in prayer. And God has told me that you are to be my wife. And a lot of times those girls would say, well, I'm glad he told you that. He didn't tell me that. They misused God's name selfishly. They wanted this girl. And they said, well, I'm just going to tell her God said it. No, he didn't. Unless he told her that it's not him. Don't misuse that. Don't use the name of the Lord in any type of flippant fashion. It could be a four-letter filth word, or it could just be literally praying to God flippantly. Sometimes we pray flippantly before dinner, don't we? Sometimes just bless his food, bless it, and then it's almost just like we just lose the desire to seek him and thank him for his name. There's power in the name of Jesus, if you didn't know that. I've seen God's name used in powerful ways when there's brokenness and lostness. When the name of Jesus is spoken, the enemy runs. The enemy flees. What's in a name? There's good names. The Bible says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. But if I say the words like Hitler or Stalin, what comes to mind? Horrific things they did. God says, don't misuse my name. Don't take my name in vain. And not only that, in the Bible, when someone's life was changed, you see how Abram was turned to Abraham. And you saw how Saul, when he was lost and persecuting the church, when God radically forgave him, he became Paul. And then you have Simon who became Peter. See, God's name is powerful and we should never misuse it. How are we doing so far? 0-3? I know I am. Number 4, remember the Sabbath. Sabbath is a fun word to say if you haven't said it lately. It's a biblical word. It happened at the very beginning of creation. God created the world. Notice what it says in verse 8. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it what? Holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day God did not need rest, by the way. It's interesting. That is why the Lord blesses the Sabbath day and set it as apart as holy. The word Sabbath means rest. God created the world and he rested. Why? Because he wanted to teach his creation how to not burn the candle at both ends. And dedicate our lives to him. Now we're under a new covenant in the New Testament to where Jesus says the Sabbath is not just it's literally for you to be able to learn to rest. The Sabbath in Mark 2:27, it's not on the screen, the Sabbath was made to benefit man and not man to benefit the Sabbath. Where you spend time in quiet, you rest, you recharge. And here's what I would, if we were really honest today, most of us would say, I don't rest well. Now, there's some of us, you know how to rest. Like, you fall asleep in every movie. Like, you have no problem knocking out, right? But we live in a culture of busyness, of stress. If I don't do this, 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 and we don't rest. There are two things that belong to God, our time and our resources, whatever he gives us. Have you given God time each week in rest? Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying sometimes you have to work 2 jobs. You have to do whatever you have to do. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying be lazy. I'm saying, do you spend time once a week where you just disconnect from social media, you put down the things that you normally do, you put down the job and the emails, and you just spend time resting, not just physically, but spiritually. God says, keep it holy. But I would say this is one of the commandments in our culture today that we just kind of laugh at. Oh, that's Old Testament. Jesus says, remember the Sabbath. Not as a way to bring a law on us or try to make us feel condemned, but he knows that you and I cannot go 7 days every week, every month, every year, and not damage our relationship with him and others. So we need to learn how to rest. Some of us are type A. This is tough for you. It doesn't feel right to rest, right? That doesn't make sense. I have got work to do. But what happens when we don't rest? We're literally telling God that he can't handle it. That's important for us to know. God can handle it when we rest. Number 5. Anybody? So 0-4 so far, at least with me. 5th commandment is to honor your parents. Man, this was a fun one when I was a youth pastor because they did not like this one. Honor your father and mother. Then, and this is, by the way, the only commandment with a promise connected to it. Then you will live a long, full life in the land your Lord your God is giving you. So Josh, what does it mean to honor my parents? I mean, what if they don't believe in God? What if they have abused me? If they do anything outside of what God asked you to do, you don't obey them, but you still should pray for them and honor them and ask God to work in their life. God has called us to honor our parents. Now, by the way, there's no perfect parents, amen? Especially if you're a parent now, right? When you used to be a teenager, you're like, my parents are messed up. Wait till you have kids. All right, that's all I got to say. and you will receive tenfold what you have done. My mom will tell me, Josh, I'm so glad that you're just working through this. This is just awesome. But I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. You're doing great. You're doing great. Forgiveness is key to honoring parents. Not only our parents, but any authority in our life. Have you dishonored those that God's placed over you? This is an important one. Number five, I think we all probably would say, didn't do that very well. Sixth commandment, choose life. In other words, Exodus 20, 13, you must not murder. All right, we finally say, whew, I'm off on this one. Haven't killed anybody. Now, if you have, I wouldn't admit it. All right? You should, but choose life. If you don't know me yet, I have to fight a lot of thoughts that come through my mind when I preach, so I try to stay to my notes. Choose life. You must not murder. Like, this makes sense. In every culture in the world, everybody knows it's wrong to murder, correct? Some rationalize it. Now, he's not saying that you're not supposed to defend your family. There's places in Scripture where he says to fight for the Lord, to fight away the enemy, right? So I'm not saying that. It's also not saying not kill animals, because Jesus ate fish on the beach, so, and I like fish. So it's not what he's saying. It's taking a human life that it's wrong. We'd all say, man, finally, one, I haven't done that. But Jesus came in and messed it all up in Matthew 5. Actually, he didn't mess it up. He actually improved it. He said, if you hate your brother in your heart, then you've committed a murder in your heart. I'm 0 for 6. Can you say, I haven't murdered anyone, but I have had hateful thoughts towards others? And when you and I hate someone, we're literally saying to God that God made a mistake by making that person, and we're wishing that they had never lived, literally, by saying, I hate you. By the way, I would never use the word hate you as a joke. People do that all the time on TV shows and movies. Like, to me, just don't say it, because it reveals, even if it's in a joking manner, that they're not valuable. Life is given, and it's not for us to take it away. We all get that. Number seven, seventh commandment is to keep your marriage pure. Exodus 20:14, you must not commit what? Adultery. Nothing hurts a family more than adultery. We live in a culture that's rampant with adultery, and we rationalize it, and we make it sound okay because our wife's not meeting our needs, or our husband doesn't listen to us as well, and we make all of these excuses on why it's okay. And you might say, Josh, I haven't committed adultery, but guess what? Jesus came along and switched it up a little bit further, and he says, if you look with lust after someone else, you've committed adultery in your heart. Rut-row, keep your marriage pure. Pornography is one of the largest industries in our world today. When you look at pornography, and I just want to say, and by the way, it's men and women today. They say that women are catching up to men in our culture today, working with teenagers and young adults. When you and I look at someone else that's not our spouse for our sexual fulfillment, then we damage that relationship, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, and it starts to erode the closeness that God has made for the marriage relationship. Guys, if you're stuck watching stuff, looking at stuff, talk to one of us and let us start encouraging you to get free of it. Ladies, same thing. Keep your marriage pure, because adultery always starts out emotional before it ever goes physical. Did you know that? Starts off with a guy and a girl just talking about their problems, and then their problems become lunch date, and then they begin to just get closer and closer, and then they mess up and make a bad decision that hurts their marriage. And I want God's forgiveness to work even in those situations where God can do anything with that marriage. But keep the marriage pure. Why? Because God wants to handcuff us and not let us have fun? No, because he has made the marriage relationship the place where purity and true love exists. Marriage is exciting and difficult. Amen? Especially for Cassidy. She's married to me. Do you have boundaries in your life, men? I don't eat alone with other women. I don't ride in cars with other women. Some of y'all are like, you're just the prude. That's weird. I have boundaries in my life because I don't trust myself fully. But by the way, you shouldn't trust yourself fully. Did you know that, men? Too many guys have said, oh, I'd never do that. keep the marriage pure. Can God forgive a broken relationship? Absolutely, and that's what we pray for. But you don't have to go there. Keep it pure. Do not commit adultery. Do not damage the devotion that you should have with your spouse. 0 for 7? I know I'm not doing so well on this one. Number 8, do not steal. We get this, you must not steal. This is one we probably shouldn't even have to go over, but we live in a culture where stealing is a widespread problem. Our neighborhood, there were some kids going through cars, checking doors. Anybody, you know, you've had that? And they would go through the wallets, and they had a little place in the woods where they threw the wallets after they, and just, we live in a culture of stealing. You say, well, you know, I don't do that. I don't go through my neighborhood checking doors. But have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Have you cheated on your taxes? Have you wasted your company's time surfing the internet on social media? Do you know that's stealing? Do not steal. Don't take something that's not yours. Don't misuse the money or the time that someone else has. Number 9, the 9th commandment is to tell the truth. Exodus 20:16 says, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And some people have told me over the years, Josh, I don't really lie. I just struggle with always telling the truth. That's my favorite answer. You know, I don't really lie. I just kind of exaggerate. Just a white lie or a blue lie or whatever color they throw on it. Because we're really good at rationalizing sin. I mean, we are, aren't we? And we can just wrap it up and say, you know what? And I read this statistic in the Washington Post. It says that 92% of people lie to save face. I don't really know what that means fully, but to kind of make people... 98% lie to keep from offending someone else. How do I look? Oh, you look great. When I was dating Cassidy, she was in a house full of women, and I would go visit, and it was just like a crazy house. And one day, they talked her into doing her haircut way different. And I'm like, you know, okay, you know, we'll see how this goes, right? And, you know, they cut her hair, and they were all like, oh, it just looks amazing. Oh, it's just, I come over to the house. She says, hey, what do you think? And I'm like, hey, I love you so much, you know, like, well, do you like it or not? And I'm like, and I'm bad at this. I have to hold back. And I said, baby, you always look beautiful, but they messed your hair up. And she's like, well, they've been all telling me. I said, they're all lying to you. And one of her friends came in the room and she goes, yeah, I was going to tell you, but I just didn't want to be mean. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and tell everybody, you know, to offend them. That wasn't in my notes. I apologize, Cassie. I usually ask permission. We exaggerate. We tell lies. We get that. That's not something we all do not understand, right? So 9 commandments so far. How about the 10th? Learn to be content. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Exodus 20, verse 17 says, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. Male or female servant, ox or donkey. I don't have that problem. I don't need a donkey or ox. They apparently did back then. Or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. What is coveting? Coveting is desiring anything that belongs to someone else. This is a big problem in our culture today. Can you say, I've never been greedy for something that wasn't mine, or jealous of someone's abilities, or jealous of how someone looks? I mean, you turn on an episode of HGTV, and the whole time, let's be honest, you're just like, wish my husband could do that. I wish my house had that, right? And we compare ourselves. It's just natural. He says, don't covet. Be grateful for what you have. I mean, Jesus was betrayed because of greed. Think about it. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver because he just loved money. He coveted. He wanted more. So this is a serious thing to God. So if we're taking a test based on this, how are we doing? I would say if we're all honest together, we say, man, I get a perfect 0 in comparison to God's commandments. So what do we do about applying God? Like, what do we do about it now? That was thousands of years ago. Is that still true today? 3 ways to apply 10 commandments, and I want us to really think through these as we finish up today. The first one is this, as a compass to direct us. as a compass, as a moral compass for our lives. Galatians 3:24, Paul writes, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." It's a compass. I mean, we'd all agree that it's the clear picture between right and wrong. Ted Turner, which is, you know, cable TV mogul, he wrote this about the Ten Commandments. He said, "We're living with outmoded rules. The rules we're living under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them because they are too old. When Moses went up on the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. Commandments are out." We live in a culture that mocks God's commandments. Now, these are not God's suggestions. These are not God's proposals. They were God's commandments. The Bible also says that the law is written on the heart of man. You and I are born with an understanding that it's wrong to lie. That's wrong to murder. We get that. The law is written on our hearts, and so it directs our life. But I want you to notice, number two, as a mirror to reveal the truth about us. We all have a love-hate relationship with our bathroom mirrors, I'm sure. Because it tells the truth. It tells us how the night was before and how we look today. You can't blame the mirror for the truth that reveals how you look on the mirror. You can put soft lights around it. I mean, you can try to change it. But you can't really take the mirror off the wall and rub it all over your face, and that's going to fix anything. That's what a lot of people do with the Ten Commandments. They say, you know what, the Ten Commandments are a perfect ladder for me to try to be right with God. But every time we try to follow God's law, it always reveals that we need Jesus. The law was not given as a perfect little moral, you know, compass for us to follow perfectly, and then we compare ourselves with others. It's to actually reveal that we're lost and we're in need of a Savior. The mirror only reveals the problem. The Ten Commandments just reveal, listen, I'm lost, I am sinful, I'm broken, and I desperately need help. Romans 3:19 says this, "For its purpose, the law, is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world that the entire world is guilty before God." Say, man, I wasn't looking forward to hearing that today. The law helps drive us to the arms of Jesus. We can't save ourselves. Number three, the Ten Commandments were given not only as a mirror to reveal the truth, but as a road sign. I love this, that points us to who? Jesus Christ. See, Moses was a lawgiver. Jesus was a law fulfiller. He said, "I came to fulfill the law." He lived out the law perfectly. He died on the cross and he took our sin. And I love what Romans chapter 3 says. You've all heard probably Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." These are the verses right before that. Look what it says. "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." In other words, you can't work your way to God. You can't be good enough. I cannot be good enough. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Isn't that good news today? No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what mistakes and decisions and sin that you walk in here with today. One of my favorite stories about a missionary that went to the Talibo people of Indonesia. They came with New Tribes Mission and they came into this village in Indonesia that have never heard the name of Jesus. And they began to walk these people from Genesis all the way through Revelation and teaching them the story of God. They start with Genesis, and as they were getting through Exodus, he began to teach them about the Ten Commandments. And a group of men that were leaders of the village were listening, and they were taking it in. They came up to the missionary and says, "We are in big trouble with God. God's law tells us not to kill, but we have killed other men. God's law says to not steal, but we've stolen. We have broken God's commandments, but we did not know that God commanded these things. From now on, we will keep God's commandments." And then a couple weeks later, the men came back to the missionaries and said, "We are in really big trouble with God. Now we know God's commandments, but we still break them daily." And that's where the missionary told them about Jesus. It's not about trying to work your way to God up some ladder of success. It's not trying to just be a good person, because the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Good people without Christ will one day spend eternity in a place called hell. So Josh, that's heavy. Listen, this is just the truth. But Jesus says that doesn't have to be true for your life. I provided a way. I went to the cross. I died for you. Not for you to try to reach up to me and try to earn your way to me, but let me come down and let me die on a cross and take all of your sin and brokenness, and I will pay the debt that you deserve. That's the gospel. The Ten Commandments are a mirror. They are revealing that we can't, but Jesus can. Now, should we live them out? Absolutely, because the Ten Commandments reveal the heart of God. But not to earn our right with God. Jesus alone can give you fulfillment in your life, give you peace, give you hope, give you direction. Let me encourage you today, if you've never committed your life to Christ, to do that today. Don't wait. Don't put it away. Don't say, hey, I'll do that one day. I'll do it when I fix my life. I'll do it one day when I get things together. Listen, that's the wrong way to think about the gospel. Jesus says, I know all about you, and you come to me just as you are, and I will change you, I will forgive you, and I'll radically change the way you live. That's the invitation. The Ten Commandments reveal that we are not made right by following some list of rules and regulations, although they're valuable today. But more importantly, they point us to the law fulfiller, Jesus Christ. We're all in desperate need of the forgiveness of God. I'm 0 for 10 when I line myself up with the Ten Commandments. But when I follow Jesus, he counts me as righteous. He comes in and forgives me of my sin, and he counts me as righteous. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. In other words, all of my brokenness is no longer my identity. Now I am a child of God. I am known and loved, and I belong. And now I live to honor God, not trying to earn it. Trying to earn your way to God will leave you like the Pharisees, frustrated and angry all the time. Jesus said, let me go to the cross. Let me die for you. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Do you know Christ today? Some of us today, you just haven't made that decision yet. You've known it. You've heard it. Maybe today's your first time hearing it, or you've heard it for many, many times. And the honest opportunity, the most amazing opportunity that's there is for you, not only today on Sunday, but every day during the week, is to begin a relationship with Christ, to surrender your life to him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what that means is you say to God, God, you can have all of me. I turn from my old life and I need you to be my Savior. I need you to be my Lord. It's as simple as calling out to him in prayer. You say something like this to him today. Say, Jesus, thank you so much for loving me. Today I commit my life to follow you. Thank you for being a God that died for me in place of me. And today I want to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for forgiving me of my past. Help me to follow you from this day forward. Change me, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. We had some folks last week that surrendered their life to Christ. They let me know on the connection card, and I was able to pray with them this week, talk to them about their faith. If you today said, hey, you know, Josh, I'm done playing church. I'm done living my life the way I want to live it. I need to follow Jesus. That connection card's huge for me because I pray for you every day. There's a place on the back to say, today I've committed my life to Christ, and I want you to put it in the offering in just a moment. Or you can give it to me out in the hallway. I'd love to pray for you. Baptism's next week at the beach. We're going to have a lot of fun. We have at least 3 to 5 people ready to go for baptism. It's going to be a fun time. If you need to get baptized, let me know on the card that you'd love to be baptized. And we're also going to go into a time of giving. You can give in the service right now. You can also give online. I want to thank you guys, those of you that call Chet's North home, for giving, generously giving to the budget and what we're doing, because this fall, we're doing a lot for the school and the community. I'm looking forward to how God's going to use us. So let's pray. And ask God to bless this time. God, thank you for this time to give back to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you that you've given us everything. You've given us our money. You've given us our time. You've given us our families. You've given us everything. God, as we give back to you, let this time be a time of worship. Thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, you take this money. Lord, you would just use it in the days ahead, Lord, to lead people that are broken to you. Help us be able to reach more people with the gospel. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen.